not the Reader's Digest that you got, the version of the story. We got a longer version last night, and it was spellbinding. It was just amazing to hear not only what God has done through her, but how she's cultivated a wonderful heart for others, and it comes through her as she was sharing. And so it's good to have her. Take advantage. She's going to be here this week and next Sunday too. Yeah. I so appreciate getting the chance to meet her. Just a little quick review. Spoken the last couple times on the message of using Mary as an example of what God wants to do in us. God wants to impregnate us with hopes and dreams, and looking for positioning ourselves. As last time I spoke, some of the hindrances that can kind of block that flow of receiving new dreams from Him. And today we're going to talk about and kind of conclude these thoughts with probably two of the big areas that could really block us from receiving hope once again and receiving a fresh indication of what God wants to do in our life. But I'm very sensitive to what we're going to talk about today, because we're going to use an analogy of what has often happened in the life of a woman. Miscarriage. And I'm sensitive to this because there may be someone in the sound of my voice that have gone through that. And it's not my intention to open up wounds. However, if that happens, regardless of what the nature of what we talk about, receive it as a moment, another step in the journey. We're also going to talk about, just real briefly, about another big hindrance to that can impede on receiving what God wants for your life, and that is spiritual and emotional abortion. And again, there may be someone like a very close friend of Becky and I's that in her teen and her youth had an abortion. And that pain, guilt, was a tough one to overcome. But I want to use this because I believe that it so gives us such an example of something that we men can experience in some of our hopes and dreams. So I'm using that analogy, knowing that I want to be sensitive as I do this. The Bible, in two places, uses this. In Isaiah 26, verse 17, 18, says, "As a woman with child about to give birth rises and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. We were with child. We writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation, God's purposes, to earth. We have not given birth to the people of the world." Isaiah 37:3. This is what Hezekiah says. "This is the day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children came to the point of birth, and there is no strength to deliver them." The life of Joseph is probably the best example of someone that went through a series of miscarriages. This is when circumstances outside of Joseph's control impeded, took away temporarily that dream, that vision that was planted in his heart. I don't think Joseph was trying to be insensitive to others. I don't think Joseph was going around and saying, boasting, "Hey, this is what God gave me." I think he was just young. He was a youth. He was like, "Whoa." And he started sharing with his family, his community, his loved ones. And they didn't take too kindly to it. His brothers And even his father said, you know, keep it quiet. Keep it to yourself. And he went through a series of miscarriages. Pretty bad getting thrown down a well. Getting falsely accused. Getting thrown in jail. Having the hope of maybe getting released with the favor of the cup holder. Dashed. Things impeded what God had placed in his heart. Went through a series of miscarriages. I had an experience in Hong Kong. When I was there, the Lord gave me a dream. I had been visiting some of the large impersonal government institutions. And as many of you may know and may not, I was in Hong Kong and we were overseeing a ministry that was caring for unwed mothers and their babies while they, most of them chose adoption as the permanent care plan for the babies. And so we were caring for babies waiting for adoption. But I started getting exposed to the other options in Hong Kong. And it was very culturally acceptable if, for economic reasons, for whatever, they didn't even need to tell the reason, a parents could bring their child to the government institution and say, here. And the government institution said, that's okay. And they would place them in their care. And I met some of these kids. I heard the story of one of these 17-year-olds that one of our team members had gotten to know, and now this teenager was about to leave this institution, and this institution, all the throughout her growing up, kept preaching the message, when you get out of here, you need to get a job and earn money for your family. The same family that said, we're not going to take care of you, you're in this impersonal institution. That broke my heart. And it wasn't just a story. I now had a face of a girl that had gone through that process. And so I had a dream, a place in my heart, about starting some small group homes. I thought, wouldn't it be great if we could get some homes, get a couple that love the Father, that want to embrace kids that are not their own, and give them a picture, that comfort, that life of what it's like to be cared for, not just a number, but an individual. So I started sharing it with my wife, sharing with our ministry team, and started sharing with the government that I was working closely with. And everywhere I seemed to go, just kept hitting red stop signs, walls, obstacles. They said, well, how are you going to fund it? I don't know. How are you going to, where are you going to get the houses? I don't know. I just had an idea. And this went on for month after month after month. And finally, I just had enough of it. I just didn't seem to make any progress. I'd written papers, and it just wasn't going anywhere. And finally, I just said, I give up. And I heard these words, don't abort my dream. The Lord just arrested me. I never thought of it. This wasn't about Craig. This was about something that he wanted to bring to me, bring through me for others. I went, whoa. It was one of those moments that just like woke me up with the realization, I'd never thought of that, that I could abort, discard the dreams that God wants to give me. A few years ago, Becky and I were invited to return to Hong Kong for their 20th anniversary. And on that platform that night was a young man. And he came to say thank you to Mother's Choice, the ministry. He said, I was in a young boy in one of these institutions, and you gave me a home. And my house parents became my family. And I experienced love. Everything that I'd hoped for and dreamed about, he was expressing appreciation. And I just started to cry. I mean, it just started pouring out of me because of the realization, because I remembered when it was so hard and difficult. And here he was, exactly what I had pictured. And I know the pain that comes through having gone through that physical act. But as I conclude this message, I'm going to say Jesus can touch. He can make new. He can bring healing. Is the road easy? No. But he'll take you through. Now, I want to spend most of our time talking about miscarriages because these are stuff outside of our control. Things that just come about. Circumstances, people. We have a dream, we have an idea, we present it, and then nobody embraces it, and it goes flat. I've done a little bit, just a little bit. I'm not presenting myself as an expert of the physical miscarriage cycle, but I want to share with you some of the natural, normal things a woman goes through to talk about how we can maybe connect with that and learn from this. The first period of the normal cycle of miscarriage is just suffering. And we have to understand this. This isn't just losing something that's a part of us, that is not a part of us. It's not like losing a possession or losing something. When a woman miscarriages, particularly in the first trimester, that's a part of them. That's attached. That was living. That was a part of themselves. And that's a really difficult thing. When someone loses a dream, my daughter Heidi, from the time she was this tall, had a dream of being a nurse. And that became her identity. That was living inside of her. That wasn't just some aspiration. That was like, I'm going to be a nurse. My sister was a nurse, and that may have influenced her. But she wanted to go to the same college my sister went to. So she enrolled and was accepted in the college. It helped that it was in San Diego, California. But she enrolled in nursing school. And she was on her way to her dream. First year, she went through it. But in the second year, it was obvious to the nursing staff of the college. She didn't have what it took. And I'll never forget that phone call. The weeping was down in her bowels because something had died. Now, it wouldn't have made much help at that moment for me to say often what is shared when a woman loses a baby. They're so insensitive and stupid. Well, you know, maybe it's better. Better? You're telling me it's better that this dream dies? How could that be better? So insensitive, it's stupid. Now, we've seen Heidi now get launched into a career. And I asked her the other day, I said, honey, do you miss not being a nurse? She goes, oh, Dad, no, this is me. This is the life. But back then, all I could say was ouch and cry with her because she lost something. This type of grief is often repressed, particularly when the dream hadn't gotten any legs to it. You know what I mean? Hadn't a dream of starting a business, but nothing had, you didn't have your business cards yet, but something got pulled out. Well, just picture a woman in the first trimester. I remember when my wife, she always told me, when I get pregnant, I'm going to wear this necklace, and it's this little baby carriage. And I remember the day I walked home, and I remember where I was when I saw that baby carriage. I went, oh, is it true? I remember it was like babbling. Yeah, I'm pregnant. And I saw a change in her. There was something life. It was living. Now, she didn't have the baby bump. She didn't have any sign physically that she was pregnant, but she changed. She could feel it. So when you lose something in that stage, that grief often gets repressed because there's no funeral. And funerals are an important part of the grieving process. It's a time to pause and say, we're going to miss this. This life was lived well. We loved well. And there was a time to corporally come and say, ouch. But in a miscarriage, that doesn't always happen. It very rarely will happen, where someone will say, let's have a funeral. Because this child was alive. My wife and I, in a total amount, probably served in South Korea in about a year, at different two stages. And the Koreans, if you ask a Korean how old you are, they kind of look at you as American, they pause. They say, well, in American count, I'm this old. But in Korean, I'm this old, because they count the moment you're conceived. So like, you know, when the day you arrive, you're already 9 months old. But they just round it off to a year. I think that's so beautiful, because that acknowledges something of life. There's feelings of anger. If these feelings of anger don't get dealt with, they turn inward into depression. They create the scar tissue that make hoping again, loving again, difficult. Feelings of guilt and shame. Was it my fault? Somehow, could I have done something differently? I had a painful period of my life. Some of you know my family, we moved from Hong Kong into South China, into the Guangxi province. I was doing something that I loved. I don't think I've done anything that compares to what I was doing in China. I loved it. And I said to my wife, to her, I want to die here. I want to live my rest of my days out. I don't want to do anything differently. She was a real strong prayer warrior. But the Lord surprised us and brought our time. The ministry continued, but he showed us that we were to go to a new ministry called Mercy Ships. I didn't like it. I didn't want to leave. I had a bad attitude. My oldest daughter didn't like it either. And she had a bad attitude towards me. She said, Dad, it's your fault. I said, it probably is. That's the way I felt. I was losing something. I was having a miscarriage. And I could think of, what if I'd done this? What if I'd done this? Then maybe things would have turned out differently. Feelings of guilt and shame. Something must be wrong with me. Another normal process of feeling helpless, feeling hopeless. Feelings of depression. Fear. Fear of loving again. Fear of hoping again. Feelings of distrust. We can often, if we've had a scar because of circumstances, people, committees. I've known pastors that have left the ministry because the congregation in their mind turned on them. But in actuality, probably 95% of them loved him, and there was only 2 or 5%. But it was such a strong voice, loud voice, that's all they could see. And they left. They said, I can't do that again. I can't risk giving everything only to be treated like this. Not wanting to trust, not wanting to put yourself out. Finding that safe zone. You know what I'm talking about, the safe zone? Never hoping too much, never getting too low, just trying to keep not too high, not too low, just trying to keep centered. Try to control my world because I don't want to ever put myself out there because of what might happen. If I risk it. feelings of loneliness. Going back to the analogy of the woman that has experienced miscarriage, oftentimes even her husband can't really share the depth of grief. Because no one can really know what this was a part of me. My dreams. I couldn't understand totally what Heidi was going through. I mean, I could share a little bit. I mean, I'd pictured her as a nurse. I had my grief that I had to go through. But it didn't compare to hers because it was living inside of her. Now, these are normal emotions. That's normal to go through. One of the vivid memories that I have of one of the most special moments with the Father that I can say is, you know how you have those high points that you, the encounter with God that just really sticks out in your mind? I'll tell you about it. I was going through some leadership training at the University of Youth of the Mission in Kona, Hawaii. And it was a hot day, and I was out for a walk. And I heard the Lord speak to me, "Craig, you're angry with me." And I realized I didn't want to disclose that. Like I was hiding it. But I didn't even want to be honest with myself. There's a scripture that says, know the truth. Know where you're at. Then you can become set free. But I'm pretty good at shoveling the denial. Oh, I'm not hurting. I'm okay. I'm bleeding on the floor. But this moment, I remember really getting in touch. You know what I mean? Getting in touch with those forgotten emotions, with that memory, and all of a sudden it's like it's present, it's there, it's now. And I let out my anger to God. I just told him how mad I was at him. I may have even said some words in this description. I mean, it came out like it was, you know how a dam can just burst and you're just like, I'm not in control right now. I'm just, bleh. It was one of those moments and some of the bleh was not very nice. But I felt the love of God just shrouding me with peace. It was like, it's okay, Craig. I know this is in your heart. It's good to get it out. These are normal feelings. But what's tragic is if we park there or if we get stuck there. We can actually do all the good, right things, but somehow we're lagging behind over here. And God is faithful. He is faithful. It doesn't matter how long it takes. God is faithful to continue to provide, continue to reach out, to continue to extend. There's a scripture here that really speaks of the heart of God. It's in Isaiah 34. When the righteous cry out for help, the Lord hears. I'm just going to personalize this. I'm going to say this in the first person. Hear the words of God. When the righteous cry out for me, I hear. I will deliver you out of your trouble. I am near to those who are brokenhearted. I will save those crushed in spirit. Many of you are afflicted, but I will deliver you out of all of them that you're afflicted. We got a phone call. I was in Hong Kong. And I got a phone call from one of our staff that had just visited an orphanage in Nanning, China. Some of you know the story. And this orphanage had two sections to it. And the one section was the courtyard, and then the rooms around the perimeter of the courtyard. And some Baptist missionaries that were teaching English had been visiting this orphanage for a year or two and said, "We just stay in the courtyard and play with the older children who are handicapped. But there's a room in the corner that we don't go into. It's the room that receives all the newborn babies and the young babies, baby girls." This was in 1992. And we've seen, on average, maybe a baby a day that gets taken to that room, but we've never seen one come out. My staff heard this, met these missionaries, and went to see this situation, and it was a dying room. And in the corner, there was a little cardboard box that a baby had just arrived, and the umbilical cord was just freshly cut. And she picked the baby up and was just caring for it and wasn't really even thinking. She said to the staff, "I'd like to take the baby to my hotel room and just care for it." They said, "Sure." So she took the baby. And she got to the hotel room and came to her senses and said, "What have I done? I can't take this baby back." She called me. I said, "Don't take it back. We'll figure something out." We've been having at that point many people calling us and writing, "Hey, if there's any way, we've been without the opportunity to have a child." I tell you, infertility is like a miscarriage over and over and over and over, even if they've never miscarried. Hoping to bear a child. And many turn to build their family through adoption, which is a beautiful thing. And so I came in on a train the next week to see this situation. And it was awful. Walked into this room and there was 30 babies on different cots, and Becky was with me. And they had the new arrivals on this side, and then it just stretched out to the ones to this side of the room. And I picked up one of those, and it was like holding a skeleton with skin on. It was awful. It was terrible. And the baby was fighting for the breath. They weren't ever picked up. It was the handicapped children's responsibility to come in and try to give them some kind of nourishment. And they just all died. Well, that day started something amazing. That day launched a ministry that was later written up in Reader's Digest, because it's a phenomenal story. But I remember the beginnings. When we saved less than we wanted to. I remember the heartache of, yes, we rejoiced at the one, the twos. But in the beginning, the dozens were still dying. Well, I walked through that and left, and Lord sent us onto mercy ships. And it was in my first year in mercy ships that the crushing blow of all that came and really affected me. Post-traumatic. I mean, I was so engaged on the good, and we kept saying, "We got to focus on the one. We got to remember this." And that was good. That was healthy. But there was still a lot of stuff going on that was hard to witness, hard to be a part of. And it came crashing in on me. And I remember the moment where it just really was evident that I wasn't okay. And the God of love and healing came and flooded me. And I had several moments during my early days of mercy ships where God really helped to bring peace to my mind. Well, this last week, there's one memory that I had to see in those days that I haven't shared with anybody because it was too awful. And I'm not going to share it today. I haven't shared it with my wife, and there's no reason to. There's no reason to describe this and plant this scene in anybody else's mind. I thought it was okay. And I was sharing with someone just randomly about this, and I was just saying that I can look back, and I can share this story now, and the pain isn't there. It's just the memories, the sadness still. I know that when I get to heaven, there's going to be a choir of little babies. I know that. Well, this one memory, I said, well, I'm okay. Well, this past week, I realized I wasn't as okay as I thought. And I felt, as I was pretty, it was so interesting that it would come as I'm contemplating this message, right? What do you do in your recovery? You got to grieve. First step. You got to grieve the loss. Maybe you need a funeral. Well, I was in my car. I was on a quick little side trip earlier this week. And I was in New Jersey. I was driving to the airport. And I realized I needed to grieve and I needed to share that memory. I needed to talk about it. So I talked about it. Nobody else was in the car. But I just spoke about it out loud, and I detailed what I saw, what I felt like after I saw it. And oh, the tears came. And guys, if you don't have your tear ducts working, I pray that there a miracle would happen. God gave us a beautiful thing in tears. And it's a beautiful thing to cry because it's a natural way to enhance the grief. Let it out. I had a good crying session, and I feel the Lord. See, it was tucked away. I thought it was okay, that little memory. The Lord said, no, I'm going to bring it out again. As you prepare to speak to others, I want it to be fresh in your mind what Jesus can do to those memories. This was over 20 years ago. And God said, we're going to just go through another layer, another time. We've got to grieve the loss. We've got to acknowledge the pain. Not to be ashamed of it. See, when we get stuck in the process and we shovel the denial, we're just frozen. It ain't going away. Time doesn't heal. Time will heal if we acknowledge the pain. Time will heal. But if we don't acknowledge it, if we deny it, we'll get frozen over here. We'll get stuck. Third, we've got to forgive. We've got to forgive the elements, the people that may have contributed to the loss. We've got to release and forgive ourselves. Because we may have some incidences in the journey that we think, I wish I'd done it differently. Now, it doesn't matter if it totally contributed. We still got to go back and say, you know what? I got to forgive myself. I got to release. I got to let the forgiveness come. Our loss can become our identity. And we've got to really be vigilant to say, no, I am bringing. I love that poetic, and I don't remember the reference to it, but he's replaced my garments of shame. He's given me beauty for ashes. Something like that. My brain is getting a little jumbled. But there's this symbolism that he's taking off the garments of shame and getting his garments of beauty. But we've got to be willing to change clothes. Ask God to heal. Healing is a journey. It's a process. The good thing is he's more committed to it than we are. Finally, got to take the risk to love again, to get pregnant again, to hope again, to receive again, to trust again, to get out of that safe zone, to take the risk, knowing very well, just because you take the risk doesn't mean everything's going to work out like we hoped. Some of us have adult children. And as when they're kids, it's a great ride. I love that. It was such a wonderful ride. And as they grow up and their personalities express, you have hopes for them. You have dreams. Right now, Becky and I are in a journey where our kids aren't necessarily wanting to embrace the Father's love. wasn't in our plan. It wasn't in our viewfinder, but that's where we're at. Doesn't mean that things are going to change, right? But I'm hoping. And I'm feeling the strength of God in my hope. Because I realize it's all up to you, God. I've done everything. I've lived it out. I've shared. I've communicated. And I've made this transition. And I'm working careful to stay on this side of the line. You know what I mean? It's God. It's not about me. Choir's going to come right now, and we're going to sing one of my favorite songs. Now, as I was preparing for this, I called some people in the congregation. Now, I'm a California kid, and I'm so grateful that you've loved me, even though I'm from California. But where I was raised in California and the denominations that I was raised in, we had altars in the front. And it was very comfortable, common, at the conclusion of the service, for the pastor or those that are speaking to say, come on forward. Do you need to take this symbolic step and getting out of your chair and coming to the forward and saying, I'm here, I need to receive either salvation or something special this moment. It was very common. I grew up in it. And one of the songs that really drew me, in fact, I may have come down a dozen times for salvation because of this song, Just As I Am. With that one plea, you did too? 4 times, okay. The fourth finally took, right? And, you know what, it's just there's something calling out of the heart of God. Now, don't get scared. I'm going to honor the New England Presbyterian culture here. But I am going to ask you to come forward in this respect. I want you to make a commitment. If this has triggered something, if this has stimulated a memory that's an owie, would you call Louise? Would you... Becky and I would love to just pray with you. We're here. We're just across the street. We've got a short commute. We can meet anytime. We want to make ourselves available. I know the Stevens ministers I called, and they're available. But I just feel like the Lord is stirring something through these 3 messages. And we just want to be with you in this journey. So as they're singing, would you commit to yourself to stepping out and saying, hey, I'll make a call. Or I'll just take someone aside, even today, and just say, I need some help. Maybe you need to do what I did in the car, but have another person with you, and just say, I need to tell a story. And we'll listen. We'll listen without judgment, without advice. We'll just listen to be present with you. And we'll pray, and we'll go to the Father together and say, God, here it is. Just as they are, they come. And let's see what the Lord wants to do to bring you further, one more step closer to healing. So as this the choir sings, I'd actually like you to stand up. And that's the only thing I'm going to have you do in movement, is just to stand up. But I want you to do that because I want you to be ready in your spirit to physically say, I'm on my feet here. I am just one step closer to maybe taking a response. And there'll be someone even in this back room, if you'd like to just say, I don't even want to wait to call. I want to come back. And there's going to be a Stevens minister that's going to be there. But anyway, just let these words soak in as the choir sings.